Lord, we're so grateful to you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. We can trust you. We can trust that the whole world is in your hands. You've seen the beginning and the end. You're outside of time and space, and Lord, you're sovereign over all. And so we trust you. We trust your hand. We trust your decisions. We trust, Lord, that we can be used for your glory. And so tonight, as we just delve into your word, as we see these things that we're to be about, Lord, would you please speak to us and minister to us? Would you calm our hearts? Allow us to have your peace, which passes understanding. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, regardless of what's going on in the world, it's great to be at church. It's great to congregate with the body of Christ. It's great to be together with his bride. And I look forward to this every week. As I always tell you guys, I look forward to Saturday nights being with the church. And I intended this last week, I intended to get into a new book. We finished Ruth this last week, and I was planning on going into Matthew, but we are going to postpone Matthew until next week because of the events that have occurred this week. There's just been a lot of darkness recently in the world. You guys have seen there's school shootings going on. There is a woman on a train, this poor Ukrainian immigrant who was, or refugee who was here, who was murdered. There's all sorts of darkness going on in the world. And I think it's important for us tonight, what we witnessed on Wednesday, I think it's important for us to stop, to pause, and to look to God's word for the proper response. Because if you're anything like me, on Wednesday when I saw the footage of what happened, and I recommend that you don't see the footage of what happened, but when I saw the assassination of Charlie Kirk, just a Christian man speaking in the public square, debating ideas, debating issues, having good faith debate, I saw this assassination, my heart was broken. Absolutely broken for our nation. And I don't know if you guys know who Charlie Kirk is, but, and I don't know if you even know this, when he started the event in Utah, he started it by giving out the gospel. He started it by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a clear proclamation about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that was very typical of what Charlie Kirk would do throughout all the events. You know, giving out the gospel. Why? Why would he do that? Because he believed, as we believe, that the real solution to the political problems, to the social problems, all of those things, the real solution is Jesus Christ. It's not going to be, let's get along more, let's come to a compromise, let's do this or that. It's going to be a surrendering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what will make a difference. You know, he believed like we believe, that born-again people change the culture. Born-again people change the culture, then that will change the political climate. The political climate then influences the next generation. And there's a difference between the secular going after political things for political means. There's a difference between that and Christians who see politics as just being an outcropping, a natural outcropping of what we already believe about the Bible, about our God, about Jesus Christ. Politics is a religion to the left. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so it's not all about politics. It's about what we believe as Christians and then how we're to act in the public square. And I'll tell you this, well, Christians should stay out of politics. We should avoid it. Do you know what politics are? Politics are an implementation of a morality. To politic is to vie for a morality, for a moral stance. And so if Christians remove themselves from this area, then it doesn't mean there won't be anyone vying for morality anymore. It means just that another group's morality will come in. And so this idea that Christians should sit on the sideline, that's just absolutely incorrect. Christians should be involved at every level of government, because it's either our morality that will be enforced through law, or it will be a godless culture's morality that will be implemented through law. And so we have to be involved. And Charlie believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Bible, that's what should be informing our political views. That's where our ethics and morality come from. So, church, when I witnessed this awful thing on Wednesday, I had a range of emotions, as I'm sure you guys did too. Anger, frustration, sadness, I mean, the whole spectrum, just all across the board. I was kind of in shock when I first heard it. It's like, no, that can't be true. And throughout this week, I've struggled. I've really struggled to shake the heaviness. I've never had a public figure shake me like this. In fact, I would make fun of people who are crying over celebrities. That's kind of how I'm just mean. But I'd make fun of people who's like, oh, you're crying over some celebrity you've never met? Give me a break. But this one is different, and I've kind of struggled to figure out why. I was texting earlier with a friend of mine, and I'll get to that in a minute. But this man was a believer. A believer, like you and me, and he was willing to talk to anyone who disagreed with him. In fact, despite what the media would tell you, his beliefs are mainstream in conservative Christian circles. He's not an extremist. He shares the vast majority of the same views as me, my parents, my grandparents. He's a common sense conservative from like 20 years ago. But the things that we believed 20 years ago are now being called by a godless generation as extreme. You know what? You know what's extreme? Changing the definition of man and woman after thousands of years. That's extreme. Me viewing things as right, that we've always viewed as right, is not extreme. It is milk, toast, boring. It is the same thing. I haven't changed. The world has changed. And so to call Charlie Kirk an extremist who deserved to die for his beliefs means that the view of those people is that I deserve to die, that my parents deserve to die, that Christians who espouse traditional beliefs deserve to die. And I've seen that all over social media. This Nazi deserved it. Well, if he deserved it, then I deserve it. And every pastor preaching the truth about God's word also deserves it. And that absolutely sets a horrible precedence for how we're going to operate in this country. If Charlie Kirk deserved to die and he got what was coming to him, then what's to say that a shooter can't come in here and shoot me for what's coming to me, for preaching the truth that God made them male and female, that it's one man and one woman in marriage? You see that there is a massive dark movement going on. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and we are not going to bow to the satanic movement that's been going on out in the left. It's meant to silence the truth. The truth is not extreme. The truth is just the truth. And the truth is unchanging. And I think one of the reasons that maybe this bothered me so much, I read a comment from a lady, and when I was texting with this friend, I shared it, and I said, this lady had posted on one of the comment sections, I can't remember what it was, she said, the reason Christians are feeling this so deeply is because the Holy Spirit is testifying that this was a brother in Christ martyred for his beliefs. A brother in Christ martyred for the beliefs that so many of us share. This was not just a political assassination, this was a martyr right in front of our faces. Charlie was martyred for professing mainstream Christian conservative beliefs. Let that sink in. Beliefs held by millions and millions of people across this country. In fact, the very same values of the founders of this country, the people who wrote the Constitution. We share those beliefs. And he was killed for that. We haven't seen a live martyrdom in our lifetime, and we got to see it right in front of our faces. So yes, it's affected me, and especially as I've seen the videos of his wife and his kids, just heartbreaking. And so as I prayed this week, the Lord has placed three things on my heart for this congregation, three things that are simple. There's so many things running through my mind this week, so many verses that I could apply or go here or go there, but there's just three simple things that I want to share with you tonight. The first thing on my heart was be still. Be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That we would get still before the Lord and shut off all the news, the social media, shut off the spigot, as it were. I would just challenge you, be still before the Lord this next week. I feel like I have seen so much in the last, 4 days. It's overwhelming. I can't handle anymore. I'm topped out. I can't cry another tear. I can't do it. We need to get still before the Lord. I've consumed more media in the last 4 days than I have probably in the last month. I need to know. We don't need to know anymore. We as Christians, what we really need is we need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. We need to be comforted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to get into a place where we are still so that we can hear His voice. I feel like we've been so bombarded with media that it's like I can't even discern if it's His voice or I just hear a bunch of stuff and there's thoughts running everywhere and there's emotions. It's like we need stillness. We need to be quiet before the Lord. Because these things are unsettling. They're unnerving. And there's a great need for comfort, for calm, and for stillness. You know, when sheep get startled, what do? They move around. They run. They can even stampede. And then you don't even know who the leader is. They just start running around. And it's kind of like a flock of birds, too, where it's like you see a whole flock just flying. You're like, who's leading that thing? It's just going around in loops. And that's what sheep will do. They'll get startled and they'll start going around. But you know what happens when sheep get startled? When there's too much noise? They will not eat unless they're settled. They will not drink unless they're settled. Sheep need to come to a place of peace and being settled so that they can actually take in the Word of God. You can actually let it start to heal your soul. You cannot be unsettled and then expect to be reading the words and then you're like, oh, also this, oh yeah, let me go back to, oh, also this. You're unsettled. You need to shut it off and you need to go back to the Word and let the Word nourish you. Yes, we don't weep like those who have no hope. He can give us comfort. We still weep, but we don't weep as those with no hope. And we have the hope of heaven for sure, but we need some stillness. We all believe to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. And so Charlie is with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, just like all of our friends and family members who have died believing in Christ, trusting in Him for their salvation. They're gone, or they're not gone. There's no mystery where they are. They are with Christ. And so we know where Charlie is, and we take great comfort in knowing that. And so we also have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who will come alongside us to give us comfort, but we have to allow that. We have to be in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Are we at a place where we can let the Holy Spirit do His job and comfort us? Or as soon as we start to become settled and comforted, let's get right back into it. Let's get right back on the news. Let's get right back on the social media. Let's start posting things and saying things. It's just not going to be good. Christians need to be settled. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled.
You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And later in that same chapter, he talks about the gift of his peace, saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus knows us, doesn't he? He knows us. He knows our tendency. He knows that things are going on throughout this fallen world. They're going to continually disrupt our peace. And so he says, no, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. Not like the world promises. I'm giving you my peace. Not our own. We don't need our own peace. We don't need to create that. And he knows that when we look at things like what happened on Wednesday, our hearts are going to be troubled. It's troubling. It's hard to watch. Things begin to feel heavy and dark when we just trust in ourselves. And the world is going in this dark way in this country. And, you know, it's difficult sometimes to watch it. Sometimes we can sit there and complain, like, this isn't the country I grew up in. Okay, so what? Now what? Now what? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And he knows that it's also our tendency to fall into fear. Fear all the time. We start playing the what if game. What if this happens? What if that happens? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? Oh, you know, there's going to be this and that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's like we just need to stop that. Knock that off. Knock it off. He's not giving us a spirit of fear. I hear people who are godless saying, I won't bring children into this kind of world. And for the Christian to say the same kind of thing, well, I just really fear for my grandkids. You don't trust God? You don't trust that God has a plan? That God can't use your grandkids even when the world turns dark? Knock it off. You need to trust the Lord and what the Lord says and stop bowing down to your emotions. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. He'll let you be a leader to those kids. He'll let you be a leader to your grandkids. He'll let you be an influence in their lives. But you will not be an influence if you're operating in fear. No one wants to be around a fearful person. They want to be around a victorious person. And so we have to live in victory if we're going to influence our kids and our grandkids. Fear and anxiety are not from the Lord, right? And so God is not surprised. Our God is a God of love, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. And we talked about this even last week in Psalm 139, that God has numbered our days. And I heard my pastor in California say this exact same thing. He said, you know what? God has numbered our days. He's not surprised. He's numbered the exact amount of your days from birth to death. He knows all of your days. You didn't die one day too soon or one day too late. You have a race to run. And whether that race is 20 years, 31 years, 100 years, it's a race. Are you going to finish it well? Secondly, the point I want to share with you guys is be bold. Be bold. After you've been still, you've let the Lord settle your heart. You can then begin to hear from Him and be refreshed by Him. And it's time for us then to live for Him. It's time for us to live in such a way that the world has no doubt where you stand on issues. That the world would have no doubt that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and that you're going to stand on biblical principles come what may. Does the world know that in your life? The world needs to know that. Remember, guys, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And this is the one that came to mind right when I was writing this, when I thought about being bold and standing for the Lord. These guys are Hebrew captives. They've been brought into captivity into Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up a golden statue. You guys are familiar with the story, right? He sets up the statue and he decrees that everyone, when they hear the music play, they're going to bow down to this idol, to this 60-cubit golden image. And anyone who doesn't bow down to the image is going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They're going to be burned to death, right? And these three Hebrew slaves refuse to bow down to the image of gold whenever the music is played. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is furious with them, and he demands that they either bow down or be thrown in the fiery furnace. Listen to what they say. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered. They answered King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Pretty clear. The most powerful king in the world is bringing them before they're facing death, and they have the boldness to speak like this. Listen to the faith here. Our God is totally able to save us, but know this, even if he doesn't choose to save us, we will never bow down to your gods, never bow down to your idols. And we know what happens. They throw them in the fiery furnace, and there's a fourth man in the fire. The pre-incarnate Christ arrives there to be with them in the fire. And the only thing burned in the fire is the restraints that they had on. They were walking freely after the restraints burned off. But their clothes weren't singed. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. And it causes the whole congregation there, Nebuchadnezzar and all, they recognize that their God's the real God. We see the boldness again in Daniel chapter 6. This is one of the most famous. You guys all know, especially the kids, you know Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel in the lion's den. So what happens is all these guys set up a trap for Daniel. They make it a law of the land, a law by the government telling you you cannot pray to anyone else except the king. So what's he supposed to do? What's Daniel going to do when there's a law passed that he can't worship God? Verse 10, Daniel 6, says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days." It was his lifestyle to be in prayer before God. It was his lifestyle to be living boldly for the Lord. And I don't care what law tells me I can't serve the Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve him. And so if they pass a law, if they say this is now hate speech, I don't care. It's the Lord. The Lord comes first. And that's what we're called to do, to live boldly for him. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when the culture says you're not allowed to pray to your God? When the culture says you can't pray, well, you can kind of pray, but don't say the name Jesus. You can go to those prayer meetings. You know, have you ever seen like the prayer meetings they have, like city functions? I remember them telling my pastor in California, well, you can come and pray, but make sure you don't say the name of Jesus. And he told them, there's no point in praying unless I pray in Jesus' name. And so there is no point. I'm not going to pray to this like fictional energy. I'm going to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say his name. And I'm going to proclaim it. But what happens when the culture says that you have to bow to an idol? You're going to bow down at this altar or you're going to face persecution. When they say bow down to the they, them, satanic stuff or you get a bullet in the neck. What happens when they tell you that? I'm just going to use the pronoun. No, I'm not going to use. I'm going to live in truth and I'm going to live in reality. I'm not going to bow down to your fake reality. Period. I won't. It's God who made the heavens and the earth. It's God who in the beginning made them male, female. You are mocking my God. Why don't you accommodate me? I'm not going to be doing that. What are we going to do? Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus and then released, they went back to that group of Christians there and they began praying. What did they pray? Acts 4:29. They said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through your name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Church, if we desire to speak and live with boldness, we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. There's not enough courage that we're going to muster up. There's not enough courage we're going to have and sustain. Every day, three times a day in prayer, we're not going to be able to do it without the Holy Spirit's help. And the Lord gives them fresh power here. They've already been anointed with the Holy Spirit, but again, they're given fresh power. And the Lord anoints them afresh so that they might serve the Lord. We're called to speak the truth of Jesus Christ and his word across the nation, but we need to also do it in love. Me and my flesh, I want to stand up and I want to yell and I want to go this and that. And I can get animated like I just did a few moments ago. But we're among friends here. In the world, as we begin to proclaim the truth, the last thing I want to share with you guys, we need to be fruitful. We need to be fruitful. We need to be still, we need to be bold, but we need to be fruitful. And what do I mean by fruitful? Well, first, I mean that we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to make disciples of all nations. Jesus told us to do that. That's a non-negotiable. But sharing the gospel and making disciples is going to be totally unfruitful, you can play on words, unless the fruit of the Spirit is involved. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, Christians can be bold in what they say, but so often in talking really bold, they lose the love. They lose their joy. They lose the peace that passes understanding. The kindness goes out the window, and now we're yelling, trying to be right. The world needs to see the goodness. The goodness towards people, of being a man and woman of integrity, of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. That gets compromised in the boldness sometimes. And we can love people and strike that balance where I don't need to accommodate something that's not true, but I can still be respectful. That's something that Charlie Kirk did in an amazing way. I don't have to affirm, I don't have to believe, I don't even have to endorse what you're doing, but I can still love you as a person. Love is not accepting people for who they are or affirming it. Love is in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. We need to be Christians who can be still, fellowship with the Lord. We need to be Christians who can be bold and stand for righteousness in adversity and opposition. But the fruit of God's Spirit needs to be on display. It's got to be out there. And the major obstacle is our flesh. Our flesh gets involved. I told you at the very beginning, I felt a whole bunch of emotions all the whole week. I'd say about, I won't give a percentage, but a lot of it was flesh.
going, I hate this. This is unbelievable. What are we going to do about it? Not going to yield fruit. Not going to yield any fruit. At least not any good fruit, because there's some rotten fruit. That same place there, right before in Galatians 5, what does it talk about? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Our flesh tells us we need to fight fire with fire. Our flesh says we need to argue louder. We need to get bolder in our yelling, in our screaming. We need to be shouting people down. We need to start reloading our guns. We need to start doing this, that, hoarding ammunition, hoarding that. It's like, oh, come on. None of it is going to make a difference unless there is love and joy and peace. The world needs to see an alternative to the anger, the vitriol, the bitterness, the screaming, the yelling, the irrational fit throwing. They need to see a calmness. My God's true regardless of what anyone says. My Bible has not been disproven. I can rest in what the Lord says. I can walk in confidence. I know where I'm going. I want you there too. Can we give out the gospel and be bold and still be living and walking in the Spirit of God? Right before this section, back in verse 16 in Galatians 5, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And I won't go into all that right now, but our boldness, our walk, it starts producing the rotten stuff if we're not careful. The works of the flesh. Jesus said that you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know the type of tree that you're tapped into if that branch starts producing the fruit that comes from that tree. Jesus Christ is the vine. We're the branches. What kind of fruit are we producing? So often the church and Christians as a whole make the mistake of fighting carnal with carnal, flesh with flesh. It's just going to produce more flesh. Fighting carnal with carnal is going to produce more carnality. And although it appears that we're just fighting a culture war, we're not. It's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Put on the armor. You ladies have been learning that in the women's group. Put on the armor. And it goes on to tell us here that we need to put on the whole armor of God to face those spiritual battles. It's because we're not wrestling against just flesh and blood. The guy who killed Charlie Kirk was heavily influenced spiritually. I'll just tell you that. No doubt in my mind that if you get to a place where you're willing to kill somebody else because they think differently than you, you've been influenced by darkness, by spiritual darkness. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we see things going on in the world, when we see all this nonsense happening, when we see spiritual darkness, is that when we go and hit our knees and go, you know what? We need to pray right now fervently against this. Or is it our first response, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write my senator. Okay. The political activism has to come out of a prayer life. It has to come out of a devotional life. It has to come out of a real relationship with Jesus Christ.
And if you cannot be political without getting angry, then you shouldn't be political. It's that serious. Because you're representing Christ in the public forum. And what I've witnessed over the years is there's very few Christians who can maintain the fruit of the Spirit and be incredibly active in politics. It takes a very special type of person. And it takes a very special discipline to say, you know what, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to do my very best to represent you. And then after that, it's up to you. I want to close tonight with a couple of passages that will hopefully encourage us. This is the one I go back to. I know a few of you go back to this one very often. It's Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through, I think I went through 9. I go back to this because it's a helpful reminder of what the Lord's going to do. David prophetically writing this, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Yes. Amen. Our God hasn't lost control. Our God is not, oh no, what happened? The wickedness that we see in this fallen world will not endure. We know how the story ends. And so we can have joy. We can have peace knowing the Lord is in control. We know how things end. Don't fret. Feed on the Lord's faithfulness. Wait patiently for him. Cease from anger. It's absolutely true. And I'll close with one parting verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I like it in the NLT because it's really simple, and I want to end with something very simple and true. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong and do everything with love. That's who we're called to be. I can stand firm in what I believe, but I need to be able to do everything with love. I want to represent the Lord well, and I want to be courageous. And this week I've even been praying, Lord, they took down one Charlie Kirk, but I pray that you'd raise up 10,000 more. Raise us up as a church. Allow us as a church to step into the gap, to be salt and light, and to be bold in our faith. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for even compromising. Forgive me for equivocating and dancing around things. No, this is what we believe. No more compromising. We need to speak the truth, but in love. And if there's a place where the Lord calls us to be out in the public square, we need to be there. And we need to be speaking the truth there. I had a brother tell me right before the service, it seemed like in the last 20 years, everyone of a certain lifestyle has come out of the closet and the Christians went into the closet. We are not ashamed of who we are in Christ. Let's stop acting like we're ashamed. Everyone at work should know that you're a Christian. Everyone. It should be right there, as plain and as obvious. The person who's living the carnal lifestyle at work, does everyone know they're living a carnal lifestyle? Well, they'll tell you.
And we won't even tell somebody that I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's willing to forgive your sins. Let's live boldly for the Lord and let's stand firm in the faith. Let's be courageous and be strong and do everything with love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, tonight we pray for our nation. We pray for healing. Lord, it seems as though there's a divide and that darkness is on the move. There's almost a feeling that darkness is palpable. It's tangible. And so, Lord, we ask that you in this time and space, that you've prepared us for such a time as this. We are alive in this year, in 2025, for a reason, for a purpose. You didn't make a mistake having us here. And so, Lord, we ask that you would equip us to live boldly for you. But, Lord, in doing so, we would not lose our joy. That our joy found in you would be so infectious. It'd be so exciting that people would see the Christian life is real life. You've come to give us life and that more abundantly. And so I pray that we would be incredible representations of your life and your love to a world that desperately needs real life and real love. And we pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen.